Let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, we are blessed today to be in your presence. We certainly need you to come service after service. We cannot go on without a divine touch from heaven regularly. So we're blessed today to know that you have been here, to have felt you, to have our hearts stirred today. Father, I pray for your touch as we look at this particular subject out of your word today. I pray that you would give us anointing to speak clearly, effectively, anointing our ears and our hearts that we would be able to receive. Father, I need your help. In my weakness, I need you to be made strong. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I hesitate to get into this subject because it's a subject that can easily be misconstrued. Paul records for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." I want to, first of all, draw attention to the word calleth. Faithful is he that calleth you. Now, this verse is talking about God, he. That's who it is that the he is representing. He, God, is calling you. And the word faithful being connected to that call also in with that final phrase, who also will do it. We could paraphrase it this way: faithful is he who is calling you to himself. He who is utterly trustworthy, that matters. Because if we don't believe that he is utterly trustworthy, it's going to be difficult for us to respond to his call. I think we all understand that, at least in some measure. That if we don't have confidence in his faithfulness, we don't have confidence in his trustworthiness, it'll be difficult to respond to his call. Faithful is he who is calling you to himself and is completely or utterly trustworthy. He will also do it, or he will fulfill his call, that call that he's giving. He will fulfill his call. And the context in which this verse is given also can be found within that response. Faithful to fulfill his call by hallowing and keeping you. That's also in that context. If you look at verse 23, you'll find the entirety, or at least a deeper understanding of what he's saying, what Paul is saying in verse number 24. But what I want us to notice here, what I want us to get and take home today, if you don't take anything else home today from this little message this morning, and it may even feel or sound to you as it feels to me a bit scattered. But what I find in this context, what I find in this verse, is that he's calling us more than he's commanding us. Now, so that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying, when Jesus told his disciples to go to the upper room to tarry in Jerusalem, that was a command, and I believe that it was a tender command. He wasn't trying to drive them, but he was calling them as well. He was commanding them, in essence, to go to the upper room, to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And we know that later on that their hearts were purified in that time together when cloven tongues as a fire sat upon each of them and they received the Holy Spirit. So often we have this in our mind that God is commanding us as though he's driving us to do something that we don't know how to do, and he's telling us that we have to achieve a certain level of spirituality that we don't know how to go to or to get and arrive at. But I believe, I want us to understand this morning that beyond a command, that there is a tender call that he is giving to us to a level of relationship with him. Now, even the word relationship is struggling in our vocabulary today. I don't think that we understand relationship, even though we've emphasized relationships more and more in our culture, in our spiritual culture, we emphasize relationships more and more. But I think from what I understand about people that our relationship, our understanding of relationships is so often weak. Far too often we think in our relationships that we need to get equal back what we put into it. That somewhere along the line, I'm entitled to some things. As I put effort into a relationship, that I'm entitled to the same or maybe even a little bit more in response. But I don't believe that that's what we need to be looking at. But this relationship with God is he has given everything and he's calling us to give everything. That's the relationship that he's calling us to. Faithful is he who is calling you to himself, who is utterly trustworthy. He will do it. He will fulfill his call by hallowing and keeping you or sanctifying you. I believe that if we can focus more on the called or calleth you rather than a command, it might change our perspective on our approach to his call or his command. You see, it's disobedience to the call that will prevent your heavenly entrance. Not failing to arrive at a destination spiritually, but it's simply in disobedience to the call. That's where the base is. Disobedience to the call. Faithful is he that calleth. Can you hear him calling this morning? My sheep know my voice. They hear my, they know me, he said. They respond to my call. Sheep are notorious of being led, not being driven. And I believe that it all falls into play with this spiritual analysis or this spiritual analogy as well, that God is calling us, not so much commanding us. Now, I believe that it ultimately is a command. So don't go out and say that I'm softening things. I believe that it is a command. He commands us, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's the holiness of God working, active, and full in our life that transforms a person. Then it also is the signature of divine grace in a person's life. I believe that it's a command, but I also believe that he's more than driving us to and by a command, but he's calling us to himself. He's calling us to come up higher. He's calling us to a sweeter relationship. He's calling us into an intimacy that we don't find in any other relationship. Sanctification is really a key concept in Christian faith. We don't have a whole lot of argument across denominational differences and boundaries. We understand that sanctification is a very much a key concept all across Christian faith. And most often it's referring to the process by which believers are made holy and made set apart for God's divine purpose. Entire sanctification goes beyond. It's not just a partial purification, but a complete transformation of the heart and a complete transformation of the mind, or if you prefer the King James word, then that's, I'm fine with that, a renewal, a complete renewal of the mind. You and I cannot have a complete renewal of the mind unless we are filled with His Spirit. We are filled with His knowledge. We are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we are not following or we are not responding to the call, going back here again to that verse, faithful is he that calleth. If we are not responding to the call, we come up short of what he wants to do in our lives. The transformation that is necessary or that he is calling us to is a transformation of the will of the person to be fully surrendered. Fully surrendered to God. And in that surrender, the work of the Holy Spirit does a work within us where the power of sin is completely broken. Now, I believe that the power and the chains of sin are broken at salvation. I believe that there is a change that takes place at salvation. There is a transformation that takes place at salvation. And that is where the beginning of God's working His holiness in our lives starts. A person can say a prayer on a Sunday morning or any time of the week and they can go out feeling better, but if there's not a transformation within, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly is what verse 23 says there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Sanctify you wholly, O-L-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y, the very God of peace sanctify. Another translation would say, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, thoroughly, thoroughly. I want you to get a hold of this as you respond to the call part. As you hear God calling you to this level of relationship, this level of purity, this level of a heart change, I want you to hear and to understand that there is both God's work taking place in your life as well as a response that comes from us individually. A partnership where God cleanses us entirely. That's not just on the surface cleansing, but it goes to the very deepest parts of our being. You say, well, what's the response from us? That's the work of God. I can't do anything about that. That's right. You and I can't do anything about Him cleansing or working to the very depths of our being, opening up the very crevices of our lives, our heart, the hidden compartments, the things that we would tend to say from the human aspect, no, you can't go there. That's mine. And chances are that every one of us at some point have had something in our lives that we did not want to easily relinquish to Him. Some hidden place. Why? Because our fleshly desires are not in friendship with Him. They have to be transformed. So our response is, yes, Lord, I give you myself. It requires an intentional. Now, I wrote the word express down because that's what came to my mind first, the word express. But we probably don't understand that word necessarily within the defining context of what it's how it would be used here. We think of express as something fast. There's a train that is an express train, and it's fast. It's or shipping. It comes by express shipping. And there's all these different meanings of the word express. But the word express, in its third definition, going that far down, in its third definition, it means exact or explicit. In other words, intentional. So I could have just simply said intentional, huh? And we'd have been 5 minutes up the road. But express, there is an express or an intentional action on my part or on your part. An exact action, an explicit action. It's something that you and I have to choose. God does all the work, but I have to take my hands off and relinquish it. That's the part of the Old Testament sacrifices that always intrigued me. When the priest would put his hand on the scapegoat and he would give all of the sins of humanity upon that scapegoat. But it wasn't until he took his hand off and released it did that scapegoat become the trueness of that scapegoat's position. I believe that when we take our hands off, when we have an explicit or an express action of saying, I give you myself, I take my hands off. Entire sanctification cannot be achieved by our own strength, but it is through faith in the work of Christ at Calvary and the work of the Holy Spirit that enables, that cleanses. It begins with justification. Justification is when we are forgiven. We are made right with God. Our sins have been washed away. Thank God for Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ and the penalty that he took upon himself and the wrath of God that he carried. He drank that cup dry. And all of that found in the redemptive power of the cross of Jesus Christ for me, for you. But it continues. Some people would say that it's a process, and I want you to understand that it is a process, but it also, as John Wesley would describe it, the founder of Methodism, he described it as a second blessing. In other words, there's a second thing that takes place instantaneous. You reach that point. A deeper work of grace that follows salvation. Now, this involves the process. What is the process? The process is that of prayer. That process is that of obedience. That process includes the willingness to let go of all selfish desires. I'm afraid that if I understand things correctly, and I hope that I don't, so bear with me here, but it almost seems as though we seek something that is single, that we want to have a heart that is purified without ever realizing that in order for our heart to be purified, there has to be a singleness of eye, there has to be a singleness of motive, there has to be a surrender of the will. And when we can't receive the heart purity, we wonder why, and we question, and people say, well, it's not for me. I'm not able to get to that point. It's the surrender. Letting go of selfish desires. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. And if you know that passage the way I know it, it says in the King James that I know, present yourselves. I like that. That's good. But there's something that I read in another translation that seems to stand out to me a little bit more than what the mundane does of what I've always heard. I'm not saying that it's less valuable. It's just as valuable. But having heard it or read it from a different translation or a different paraphrase, it stands out. And this is what I read. Offer yourself. You say, well, that's the same. It is the same. It's not what I'm driving at. I'm looking at the reality of being shocked by a different word. Offer yourself. There's an action there on my part that I am giving something over to him. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer it to him as a living sacrifice so that he can be pleased and make you holy. Now, the King James gives us such beautiful words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I don't want to deny that part of it either, for sure. By the mercies of God. That's where he's calling us in his tenderness. He's saying, I've given you so much. Can you respond by offering yourself to me? And then, of course, he gives us that little phrase, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, as we surrender ourselves, the Spirit works in us. Transforming character, transforming desires. Why does he want to do that? The sole purpose of him calling us to himself in this relationship, in this particular point of purity or of holiness, is so that we can be the most glory to him in our lives. You see, that's the whole point. Haven't you read somewhere that is no longer I, but Christ that dwelleth within me? Man who had once lived in such a way that he was very zealous for God and he did great things for God, at least in his mind he thought he was doing great things for God, until he had an encounter with Jesus himself, and then he was transformed. And in that transformation came the point in his life where he said, it is no longer I, but Christ. You see, everything about that writer, the Apostle Paul, was saying, no longer me, it's no longer myself that is wanting to climb any kind of a ladder, but I'm wanting to get closer to God. Reflecting Christ more fully. Now, how does that happen? Or what does that mean? How is that given as a response? What do we look for? What are the clear evidences? Well, I no longer get mad. I've heard that. As though that is the defining factor of the purity of heart. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. It really is. I'm not trying to downplay the reality of the change of the nature of an individual where they no longer fly off the handle and throw things or punch the wall or kick the dog. I heard it preached so many different ways. But that yellow dog died underneath the back porch. Never did figure out how that was scripture. I don't want to make light of things, but what is the defining evidence? Well, he purified my heart. Okay, but what is the defining evidence that your heart's been made pure? Well, for one, we could look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and find out that the fruit of the Spirit becomes increasingly evident. Increasingly evident. In other words, that it's increasingly evident. Harold asked me why I take care of him the way I take care of him, and why he's still alive instead of being allowed to go. Why is he still alive? I told him, I looked him right in the eye. I said, Harold, you're still here because God wants to continue to teach me patience. And that's exactly what he did. Say, preacher, aren't you perfect in patience? Obviously not. I have to learn patience. Sometimes I have to relearn patience. That doesn't mean that there's not a perfection in my heart, but there is a process that has to take place, and there is still that work of evidence growing. You can list all the other fruit of the Spirit. Evidence increasingly evident. Another evidence of this transformation of the sanctified heart, of responding to the call of God to come up to this level of holiness is no longer living for yourself. This person lives to serve God and to serve others for and in that service of God. Wait a minute, preacher. I never heard that before. That's a long ways from no longer getting mad. That's a long ways from having your carnal nature reversed or changed and the nature of divine being... Well, isn't that the nature of the divine? That is an evidence of the nature of the divine being placed within a person's heart, that I no longer serve myself, but my sole purpose, my goal, my aim, my intent, my motive is all wrapped up in serving God. And in serving God, I'm serving others rather than serving me. The evidence of this increasingly becoming a part of our lives is also found in our relationships and in the decisions that we make and in the attitudes that we have. They all reflect the holiness of God that has been worked in us or is still working in us. So, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean simply by that, and I believe that the Bible simply means in that as our relationships affect us, or as we are effective in our relationships and our decisions and in our attitudes, they all reflect the agape love of the Father, the perfect love that comes from the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit. There's a change as my relationship with God is such that I am only wanting to serve Him, that His love flows. Ouch. I'll say it for you. I believe that we should say ouch. I'm talking about the evidence. Let me conclude this way. I see the clock is way far gone. Entire sanctification is both a blessing and a calling. God desires that each of us be entirely His, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly His, set apart to fulfill His purpose. To fulfill His purpose. Write that down in your mind. Keep that in your memory. Focus that in your mind as you think about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life as a complete work of sanctification of God's holiness active. The evidence is that I am set apart to fulfill His purpose. That means that anything God wants to do with me. Say, well, how can I receive that? How can I get to that? Well, let's go back to that first verse. God is calling us. He's encouraging us. He's compelling us. And as our hunger and thirst for Him what happens when you get hungry physically? You had a great breakfast this morning, but I'm dare saying that some of you, your bodies are telling you, your stomachs are telling you that it's time for lunch. And the preacher is taking too long. In other words, your stomach's growling. And you are going to do everything that you can in just a few moments to get out of here and get home and fill up again. How about our spiritual lives, hungering and thirsting? That desire, that hunger to seek and pray for God's grace and pray that if you have not been fully surrendered, that you will be completely surrendered, yielded. Hunger. You see, that is the response that Jesus wants us to have, that I believe that Paul is asking us, faithful is He that calleth you. He is wanting us to hunger for the things of God. He is wanting us to thirst for the righteousness of the Father. We are supposed to long for, the deer longs for the water brooks. And does my heart pant for God? Does my spirit long for His presence? When I sing the chorus, and I know I'm taking time, I'm getting off. But when I sing the chorus, I'm contending for the glory of God. Am I really contending for it, or is it just simply words that are expressed? You see, it's easy for us to get so caught up in the everyday normal activities of our lives that we fail to understand that Jesus is calling us to a daily submission, a daily surrender, a daily walk, and a daily hunger and thirst for Him that will transform us and to cause us to be set apart to fulfill His purposes. May we be a testimony to the world around us what it means to be entirely sanctified, transformed from inside out, by the power of God, to be an express light of His. Let's stand together this morning. Hungering and thirsting for Him. That's where the bottom line is. That is what defines our relationship. Defines where we're going to go with Him. God help me, God help you. Amen. Brock, would you dismiss us in prayer?